Amen. Good singing. Let me ask you a personal question. What'd you guys have for breakfast this morning? What time did you get up? Really? Mary Ellen, what time did you get up this morning? About 5:45. Because, you guys, this is the first time. We've been doing this since, what, October? When did we start this service? I think October? This is the first time I can hear you singing. I always tease my wife. Pardon me?
Your hearing's good.
His new hearing aids are pretty good. Tim McGarvey had an elder in his church say, I got hearing aids, I'll finally be able to hear things at the elders meeting. They're the best money can buy. And Tim said, what kind are they? And he said, 7:00, Pastor, we better get started. Yeah. I love hearing you sing, and I loved watching you worship this morning. Just the expressions on your faces. It is a good thing to worship God, and He is worthy of our worship. I'm going to use the PowerPoint today during the message because this is the 1-year anniversary of the change we made music-wise in our church. And I want to talk to you a little bit about things that we're thankful for, celebrating what God has done and what He is doing. And I would encourage you, if you would, to open your Bibles to Ephesians 1. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in the pew, and I'm going to be on page 1156 in a pew Bible, and I'll have you look into the text several times throughout the next 20 or 30 minutes as we're here this morning, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, page 1156 in a pew Bible. I really love to see people growing and succeeding. Don't you love that? I can still remember, almost like it was yesterday, and it's hard to believe because she's graduated from college just a week or two ago, but I can still remember letting go of the back of that seat of that bicycle. And Esther was so busy turning around saying, Dad, don't let go, she didn't realize she was pedaling, you know? And watching her pedal and just seeing her take off, I couldn't even catch her. And I realized my daughter's learned to ride a bike. And I was just delighted by that. I love watching people grow. I can remember when my son and I were hunting together, we were up at Clyde's farm. He had my dad's 30-40 Craig. That gun was 100 years old. Over 100 years old when Tim was holding that in his hands there. Was it? Yeah. Wow, it was. And we looked up, and way up on the top of the hill, just before the peak of the hill, there was a 6-point. And I handed him my Remington 7mm08. And I said, kill that deer, Tim. And he hit it, and it went down. Wow, it went down fast. Man, I was more excited than he was, you know? I run like a 60, 70, 80-year-old man up that hill, but I got up there as quick as he did to find out that he didn't kill it. It just kept right on running. But I was still happy for him hitting that deer. Because I love to see people grow and succeed. Some of you know that the Friars have a farm, and on it they have what they call Pleasant View pheasants. What that means is if you pay them, they'll go out and stalk a bunch of pheasants for you, and they'll take their dogs and you through there, and you can shoot them. Well, you know, my future son-in-law, Brian, he shot guns before, but he's never hunted before. That's a perfect kind of hunt to take a rookie on. I'm not sure, but I think he got the first bird. He's using my 12-gauge, which is bigger around than he is. And he takes that, the bird goes out, and he pulls that up, and he shot it, and that bird went down. And I was on his back that minute with my arms around him saying, you're the man! You're the man! I love to see people succeed. I love to see people grow. And that's kind of part of probably what's happening in our text today. Our text is the book of Ephesians. It's written to a group of people in a place called Ephesus. And it's written by a man named Paul who, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is penning the words we're going to read in a few moments. But I need to give you just some really basic reminders of the background. Paul has planted this church in Ephesus. He has gone there as a missionary, and he's told them about Jesus. Leaders have been appointed, and he has invested his life into that group of people, and now he's watching them grow from afar. He's watching them succeed. And you get the feeling in this passage, in these verses, that his heart soars when he hears the great things that are happening in Ephesus. Paul's a pastor who delights in seeing growth and success in the spiritual lives of his people. I'm not Paul, but in this regard, I am like him because I love seeing people grow and succeed in their spiritual lives. And I don't want to sound corny or sentimental, but when I see you as an individual or other individuals in this church growing, making steps of growth, or when I see us as a body growing and making good decisions, my heart soars as well. It just brings joy to me, and I know it brings joy to God. You know that 1 year ago this week, we changed our worship style. And that was a hard change. That was a hard change for a lot of us. It took courage on a part of your leadership. Man, your elders, you should pat them on the back and say, you guys are men of courage. And it took surrender on the part of a lot of you to just say, okay, I surrender. It takes commitment on the part of Gail and Margaret to get up at this hour of morning and play and have this extra service, and commitment on the part of all these musicians who spends hours. My daughter Esther said to me yesterday, man, Mom has been on that piano all day. And she had, because they're learning new songs. It's a huge challenge. It takes great commitment. It has been a lot of hard and joyful work. And it's been a good change. A long-standing core value of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. It is a core value that made men like, is it Archie Mitchell? That made men like Harry Post. That made men like Dr. David Thompson go to the field, and some of them die there, and made women like Lorinda Robinson and Shelley Gardlock go overseas and tell people about Jesus. A long-standing core value of the Alliance that moves us to do these things is that lost people matter to God, and He wants them found. And what that means is that the things we do to reach people for Jesus are important. Better, the things we do to reach people for Jesus are essential. And that's part of what we're celebrating here. It's part of what we're doing here, working to connect people with God. And just looking back over the past 12 months and seeing a little bit of how that has happened. Now, some of us were talking together, and we were talking about, you know, it's been a year since we made this music change. Maybe we should celebrate what God has done, and so on. And I think it was Mandy Yeager Bell, who said these words in the middle of it. She said something like this: "We don't want this to be about us, the musicians. It needs to be about Jesus." And that is so true. She's dead on. We are thankful for the sacrifices and the time and the talent that God has given us. And we are thankful for the response of God's people. And we are grateful for the new faces that are here. And we are especially thankful for the great sermons we've heard in the past year. Not one amen. Okay? But still we know all those good things are eclipsed by our thankfulness for God. Because God is really the centerpiece of our worship here at Kermansville Alliance. It's all about Him. It's not about us. And as is often the case, as I was thinking through how to celebrate this, I looked at the very passage that was coming up on this week in Ephesians, and I saw how well it could be woven into a celebration. And so I want you to read it with me, and then we're going to talk about it. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. It says, "For this reason." What reason? Well, Paul has just talked about how they're trusting in Christ. And he says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. What I hear Paul saying here, among some other things, is he loves to see what God is doing in the life of the people of his church in Ephesus and the life of the church in general. We love to see steps of faith and people taking steps of faith. And you know that the first step of faith that anyone takes is what we call saving faith. Saving faith is that kind of trust that you place in God where you say, God, I recognize that even though I'm a sinner, you sent Jesus to die for my sins and pay the penalty for my sin. And if I place my trust in him and follow after him, you will give me the ability to live a changed life and forgiveness for everything that I've ever done that's wrong. That's saving faith. And you know, over not just the past year, but the past couple years, we've seen quite a number of people do that at Kerwinsville Alliance. It's just been amazing to me to talk to people who have been in our midst and they have said, Pastor, I thought I was a Christian, but I didn't get it. And say things like, I've been going to church for 31 years and I finally got it Sunday morning. Just last week, I did an altar call. Not to come to the altar, but to come to the altar of your heart and ask Christ for forgiveness so that you could have eternal life. 5 people raised their hand. I am so thankful for what God's doing in our church, how he's bringing that saving faith. And in a sense, I could write words like Paul writes in verse 15. I mean, I could write, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Because it's such a joyful thing to see people place their faith in Christ and find eternal life. We love seeing people place their faith in Jesus. And we love seeing people take faith-filled risk. Faith-filled risks. That's another core value of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That's value number 6 if you've been here on Wednesday night or Sunday nights. Value number 6 is this, that achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. This always involves change. You know, when we went over each of the core values on Sunday evenings, I said, how are we doing at this one? And when I got to this one, the whole Sunday night crowd went, oh, we're really good at that. We've taken a lot of risks. The people at Kerwinsville Alliance have taken a ton of risks over the past couple of years. And it was a fearful time. But change always comes with uncertainty. And if you don't mind, I want to talk to you a little bit about change and a little bit just about the need to accept change. And this has, I don't want to tell you this so that you say, oh, I like the changes the pastor's making. I don't have any changes in mind. I didn't even have the changes of the past year in mind. But I say this to you for this reason. Every one of us will find change in our future that will be difficult for us to accept. And it won't have anything to do with your church. It'll have everything to do with you, your family, your finances, your situation, your health. The wisest man who ever lived wrote these words, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." He's not writing those so that the birds could have a hit song in 1965 and sing, turn, turn, you know, that's not it. He's reminding us that everything changes. It has to. Greek philosopher whose name is Heraclitus said this, "One's inability to embrace change as a natural and necessary part of one's life causes one's pain and disappointment." And then he said, "One causes the problems in one's life through a refusal to accept life for what it is, change." Accepting change is essential to healthy living. And a very interesting thing happens when you begin to take faith-filled risks, even when they involve change. All of a sudden, being a Christian is not boring anymore. I mean, this past couple years have not been boring. They've been exciting. They've been amazing. It's been astonishing to me. I feel like I just can't believe the things God is doing. And that's what happens when you're willing to take faith-filled risks. It kind of reminds me of all our reasons to give thanks, again, of those verses 15 and 16. When he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Did Paul take any faith-filled risks to go to Ephesus? You bet your lifesavers. Yeah, absolutely. But he saw amazing things happen. And when he saw those amazing things happen, his heart rejoiced. He says, "Wow, we have so many reasons to be thankful." We love seeing saving faith. We love seeing faith-filled risks. And we love seeing everyday faith. It's the kind of faith that Paul demonstrates in verse 16. When he says, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Don't get caught on that phrase, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you." That doesn't mean that Paul's doing nothing but saying, "Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God." That's silly to think that way, you know? What it means is he regularly thanks God for the things that are happening in that church. He's thankful for what he's heard concerning them. And he says, "God, thank you for what's going on in that church." And when he's at work, he takes a moment to pray for them. "God, you know, help the people in that church to be able to deal with the new people coming in. And help the people in that church to really be a witness for you. And help the people in that church to remember to be steadfast." He prays for them even when he's at work. And when he's with other Christians, you can be sure he talks about Ephesus. "You're not going to believe what I hear out of Ephesus. The things God is doing there are absolutely remarkable. It is so great." That's what giving thanks entails. Noting those things and talking about them. When he's heading home in the evening, you know, as he's coming down 322 or whatever the road is there in Ephesus, or not, he's not in Ephesus at this point, but where he is, he's coming down the road and he's calling it a day. He probably says to God, "God, help the folks in Ephesus to have a good night's sleep and have you on their hearts when they wake up in the morning." That's an everyday kind of faith. It's a regular faith. It's a faith that looks to God systematically and regularly to see the good things He's doing. And that's what I sense when I come to Kerwinsville Alliance. It's good to be part of a family of believers who live in everyday faith. A faith where we pray for one another. Every day. Did you notice when John prayed this morning, he mentioned more than was on the list. And I think, how does John know that? I know how he knows it. Because John read the email and he's been praying about that. It's a church where we pray for one another every day. It's a church where we look for God to speak to us every day. It's a church where we hope together for greater things every day. It's a kind of faith where you don't just plug into a Sunday morning for the message and the music like people have done for generations, but rather you come in and you hear what God has to say and you express your heart of gratefulness to Him. And you go out and you live that way every day. Every day. We love to see personal faith. Every day. We love to see what God's doing in lives. You know, along these same lines, we love to see people relating to God. Look at how Paul writes in verse 17. He says, "I keep asking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation," and then catch this phrase, "so that you may know Him better." So that you may know Him better. And that reminds me that our relationship with God is a heart relationship. It's an emotional relationship. I grew up in a world where the Christians I knew said, "Well, that's just emotionalism." And they were some of the most unhappy people I'd ever met. But it is an emotional relationship. In fact, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul uses a phrase that is not used anywhere else in the Bible. It's the first part of verse 18. In the King James, it says, "The eyes of your understanding may be enlightened," but the actual phrasing in the NIV reads this way, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And I love that. And by the way, that's what it says in the Greek. It says, I pray that the ophthalmologist, that's an eye doctor, of your cardia. Well, unfortunately, we all know what a cardiologist is. He's the heart guy. And so what he's saying is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. God's telling us that our understanding of Him is not just a head thing, it's a heart thing. And our relationship with God is a heart relationship. That's why I love it when John Peters prays. I love it when Ed prays. I love it when anyone prays. When John prays, he often weeps. He did this morning, as if on cue. Bless your heart, buddy. And I love it when Josh Thatchick prays. He often weeps. And I love when Josh Thatchick prays, he often begins the prayer with, God, we love you. And then he goes on to say it. He's doing a heart thing. Many times, John has come to me through these 16 years. He's been an elder and an elder emeritus. And he has said to me, Pastor, I shouldn't be doing a prayer because I cannot cry. I cannot not cry. That's a double negative, so turn it around. I just cannot not cry when I pray. But here's what happens. I'll never forget it. John told me, I'm done praying, man. Don't ask me to do this again. And that was in the evening before, I don't know if you remember this, John, before an evening service. And Linda Lope came through the door not a minute later and said, oh, Pastor, I want to talk to you. I love it when John Peters prays. He cried this morning. And I said, you go tell John that. And of course she did, and John remained as an elder and prayed even this morning. That's a good thing. I'm not saying you have to cry when you pray. That would be silly to say something like that. But what I'm saying is that this reminds us that our relationship with God is a heart thing. And we love seeing people know God personally because we understand that our relationship with God is a personal, unique kind of thing. Just because it's personal and unique doesn't mean you don't share it with others. You know, every now and then, this is just part of being a pastor, someone will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, I need to show you pictures of my new granddaughter, you know? And they'll flip open a baby book that must weigh 50 pounds and they're flipping through those pages, you know? Look at these pictures, you know? And I'm looking, and I love seeing that because those babies are cute. Well, most of them are. And I'm looking, I'm saying, yeah, that's great. That's great. But what I love, in addition to seeing the cute babies, is to see the expression on the face of the grandparents because they're just delighting in sharing these images with someone else. I love seeing that. They are proud of those grandkids. And as those grandkids grow, they'll be proud and pleased of the relationship they have with their grandparents. And that kind of personal relationship is a relationship of love. So it kind of confuses me when people say, my relationship with God is a personal relationship, so I don't talk about it. No, 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 no. No, 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 no. Keeping your relationship with God a secret is like keeping a relationship with the best grandparents in the world a secret. You would never do that unless you were embarrassed. If you had embarrassing grandparents, then you might keep it a secret. But you have a great God, and you want to share that unique faith that you have with others so they too can have a personal relationship with God. Okay, so what are we celebrating? Number one, we're celebrating people taking steps of saving faith. Number two, we're celebrating people relating to God personally. And number three, the third thing we love is we love seeing people grow personally. You know, part of the beauty of being a Christian is the ability to grow in a way that you couldn't before. Still open to Ephesians 1? Take a look at verse 18. This again is where he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, God says we have great power, us who believe. Then he continues in verse 19 and says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in the heavenly realms. How much power does God have for us? Enough to raise the dead. Not just enough to raise Jesus from the dead, but enough to raise Jesus from the dead and pick him up and put him at the right hand of the Father. That's a ton of power. And that kind of power is for us. That's what the text just said. That's amazing, isn't it? And that kind of power gives us a sort of victory over the enemy. I can say this in this service because some of you are almost as old as I. In the next service, there are people as old as I as well, but a lot of them won't know what this means. Flip Wilson. You know what that means, right? And you're not proud of it, but you know what that means. Remember one of his great lines? You're thinking of Geraldine, that's not who I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of the devil made me do it. Remember that? He kind of coined that phrase, you know? Well, what this passage tells me is that if Flip Wilson had been redeemed, it would have been inappropriate to say that kind of sentence, because verse 21 says that Christ is above any power, any rule, any authority, any dominion, any title, and if we are in Him, if we are His redeemed ones, that victory belongs to us. I got to tell you, over the past year, we have watched young people become godly men and women whose hearts desire to please God. And that is such a cool thing to be able to say about your church. You should just rejoice in that sentence. Just rejoice. The enemy hates it. But because of the power of Christ in us, as we cooperate with Him, the enemy can't stop it. We love seeing people have victory over the enemy, and we love seeing people just have victory over sin. I would like to tell you all the victory over sin that people have had in this church, but it's a little ill to say, oh, did you know that Ed McCulley had this problem doing this? Let me tell you about, you know, that just doesn't seem right. And Ed's not who I'm thinking of anyway. I'm just picking him as an example. I mean, as a facetious example. Yeah. But as your pastor, I can tell you that there are men and women in this church who have experienced significant personal victories. And I can even list some of the victories and use some vague terms and even embellish them a little bit so the privacy of those involved is preserved. These are the kind of victories that men and women in Kerwinsville Alliance have had over the past couple years. Victories over addiction to spending, over struggles to forgive, a rebound from a relapse into drug abuse, a fear of others, a tendency toward bitterness, demons from the past, a disinterest in the Bible, and a greedy desire for wealth, unreal guilt, a tendency toward grumbling and arrogance before God, a sense of unrighteous independence, a self-righteousness, laziness, gluttony, anger toward God. Through the ministry of this church, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the agency of the Holy Spirit, those are just some things that God has given people victory over. What a cool thing that is to see that happening. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. How'd they do that? How did those people overcome that? Well, the answer to that is through Jesus. Look at the text. Look at verse 22. God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over all things for us, for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. It's through Jesus that we celebrate, that we even have those kind of victories. I love seeing people experience real growth in Jesus, and it's definitely something to celebrate. It's all through Jesus. He died so we could be forgiven. He rose again so we could have a new life. And He empowers all who trust in Him, having turned from their sin, to become everything that God wants them to become. I'm going to read you a letter here in a moment. And as I do, I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come to the platform. This letter is a letter that was written by Rusty McCracken. And what Rusty did is he took a little bit of, you know, he's an English teacher. He took a little bit of literary license with the passage we just read. And he readdressed it to Kerwinsville Alliance. And it goes like this. Ever since I heard about your church's leap of faith in Kerwinsville, this leap of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for the fellow saints, I haven't stopped giving thanks and praying for your continued success. Constantly, I ask God to give you the wisdom to find the best way to praise Him and to know Him better. I have also prayed that the hearts of everyone at Kerwinsville Alliance might be enlightened to know God's place for them, the impact it will have on others' understanding of His grace, and His amazing love and strength that flows through all His people. Do this. Let God's strength surge through your church, as it did in Christ, who saved the world by His death and resurrection, in order that His praises may continue to be sung today, as well as in the future. God, put all of us where we are to help His church grow, so that the whole world will know, love, and praise Him. Congratulations, Kerwinsville Alliance, on your efforts. And may the Lord continue to shine His love on all of you. Always in love. Paul. Eugene Peterson has nothing on Rusty McCracken, does he? Let's worship the Lord and thank Him for the blessings that He's given us. Let's stand together as we do.